Is your light burning this morning? When I was young, I lit these on a regular time, going out in the morning to do my morning chores. And so it's these lamps. So you probably know this morning what I'd like to share with you. Is your lamp burning? And that passage I was inspired to speak on is out of Matthew 25. So if you would turn your Bibles to Matthew 25. This is Jesus speaking here. We will read from verse 1 to 13, the parable of the 10 virgins. Beginning in verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go we out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, or verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now it says here that 5 of these were wise, and 5 were foolish. And why were they? Why was 5 wise and why was 5 foolish? And through this passage, it says Jesus used this. He says, under 10 virgins, you know, I'm going to use the word Christians today for this message, shall be likened unto 10 Christians, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. You know, the word Christian wasn't introduced until the believers were first called Christians in the city of, I think it was Antioch. So I'm going to use that for this message. Says they took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, but 5 of them were, 5 of these Christians were wise, 5 were foolish. And as we go through this account, we will find out what happened, why they were foolish. And maybe before I go into that, I'd just like to share a story with you. It's about a man that had 2 sons. And some of you may remember when this happened. It's a true story. I think it was back in the 90s when it happened. I remember when it happened faintly when I read the story. I thought, oh, yeah, I remember that back in the 90s. It was a dad had 2 boys. Dad's name was Gary, And his 13-year-old son was Buddy. He called him Buddy. Then there was Tim. He was 9. Dad loved to go hiking, and he loved caving. So he did this for years, explored caves. And they wanted to explore this cave in West Virginia, south of Franklin, West Virginia. Had the date set and everything. They got their cooler together, packed it up with hoagies, and they were just going to have a good time together. They had a backpack where they had water and some snacks in there that they were going to use to go into the cave. And extra lights, candles, things like that. At that time, they used carbide lights, like little pellets, and you would put water on it, and it would form a gas, and it might last maybe a half an hour. That's what they used to go into these caves. So Gary and his 2 boys, the boys were all excited going to this, exploring this cave. So on Monday, he had the week off. Monday, they went into this cave. And about 45 minutes later, they had gone about 1,000 feet into the cave. Of course, Dad, he was carrying the backpack. And they entered the New Trout's big room, a 50-foot opening with a ceiling as high as 20 feet. It says there they stopped and they consumed a few mouthful of trail food and that they had packed in their shoulder bag. Then they proceeded to the cave's most formidable challenge. It says it was a tangle of tunnels known as the maze. Have your children ever been in a corn maze? You know, where you go and you have the challenge of finding your way out? Probably many of you have. And maybe it's fun. But that's what inside this tunnel was. They came to a place like that. And as they were going through, there was some places that were tight. And some of the little boys, the young boy, he was in the lead. So Dad it was pretty tight, and the bag, this shoulder pack, was kind of getting in the way, so he thought he'd just drop it off here, just leave it momentarily, and they'll be back and pick it up and going out another direction. So they did that. He did that. But the thing of it is, he knew that was against caving rules. You never do that. So after he did that, 10 minutes later, 200 feet deeper into the cave, Tim, the 9-year-old boy's light began to dim. Gary, the dad, and the boys turned around immediately, but hadn't gone another 20 feet before the light winked out. Then after that, Buddy's light began to flicker. And the adrenaline dad heart began to beat, pumping very hard. Then all of a sudden, Buddy's light went dark. And so now, just Dad had the light, only one light left. And he knew that they better get out of there immediately. So he was moving very fast, jerking his head this way and that way because of like a corn maze, so many corridors off here and there, tight spots, everything looked the same. All at once, he didn't really know where he was at. He thought he should have about 10 minutes of light left. And the boys, and he began to sweat. It was like he went swimming. He was in so much fear. He was thinking, I can't let this happen. this is not happening to me and the boys. I got to calm down. I can't let this happen. The boys sensed their father's anxiety, and they began to panic. They said, Dad, are you lost? Get us out here, please, they pleaded. We want to get out of here. Dad says, no, I'm not lost. For the first time in his caving experience, the tunnels all seemed terrifying, unfamiliar. But he tried to reassure them, no, I'm not lost. I just don't remember these landmarks. A couple of times he started down a passage only to turn back. Still, he had 20 minutes of light left. Then his lamp, too, went out. Plunged into utter darkness, the three went numb. Nobody really said anything other than the kids asking, are we going to get out of here? Are we going to get out of here? Gary, yes, he tried to reassure them. Yes, we'll get out. Then they were there in total darkness for 2 hours. He was weighing the options, what they should do. Then he got all their lamps together and got enough of carbide together in one lamp, and he was able to light it again. Now to get out with the light. So as they all he was able to do is hustle the boys out of the tight area in a room that was like pretty high room, 20 feet high, something like that. And in that room, there the light went out again. Now they had no light. Total darkness. You can't see your hand 1 inch in front of your face. With the darkness came a sense of foreboding and time. Time passed, the excruciating slow. Every 10 minutes they would look at their watch. They were seated on a cold rock, the three huddled together to conserve body heat, 54 degrees in that tunnel. And they were shivering. As lunchtime passed, no lunch. They became thirsty, no water. They didn't dare move because in there was like 6 and 8 foot drops, so you didn't know where they were at. And if he couldn't find his way out with the light, how was he going to find his way out without a light? And with less than 200 feet away was the backpack with extra lights, food, and snacks. They didn't have anything. And it settled in on Dad that they could be here for days. By the first night, our mouths were feeling dry like cotton. They would have given anything for a canteen of water. About 9:30, the bats began squeaking noises and fluttering around the intruders. Within 24 hours, their growing weakness ended any thought of crawling out. And the thing of it is, his wife had passed away. The boy's mother had passed away 4.5 years earlier. So she wasn't expecting them home. The boys were going to be at the grandparents' place on Thursday evening. That was 4 days. So they wouldn't miss them until they didn't show up on Thursday evening. So nobody was missing them. So they would doze off for periods, sometimes weeping, hunger gnawed at their bellies. Hundreds of times he told the boys, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry." When he realized how foolish he was, when he left the backpack where he did, against better knowledge. What was left to do? They weren't really church-going people. But now him and the boys prayed. I'll finish the story at the end of the message. So back to the passage out of Matthew 25. The parable of the five foolish Christians and the five wise. Would you say that they were all Christians, or were just five of them Christians? Maybe five were just professors. Sometimes you hear that. What's your thought on this? Remember, this is a warning that Jesus gave to his disciples. Are you his disciple? So it's a warning to the Christian, to the believers. It's part of that warning that he gives to watch. Because you and I are responsible, right? We can't get to heaven on somebody else's shirt tail. Like they tried here when they said later, "Give us of your oil." Doesn't work that way. So Jesus gave this as a warning. I think it's a gentle warning. And I think it's something that Christians need. It's something that I need. Right? We're all 10 of them Christians. Or was Jesus just, the five were Christians, but the five were not. All I see is blank faces. I'm not sure if you ever thought about this or not. Surely you thought about this. What's your thought? Okay. Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Well, I know it's possible, like Nelson said, it's possible just to have the head knowledge and not have reality, not have that fire blazing in you, not have that flame in your heart. That's possible. Which I, you know, professing. We need to be professors, not just professing. Right? Amen? I could agree with that, but it says here, when you look at the passage, it says that when the bridegroom came, there was a... they all trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." So that tells me they all had the same beginning. In the beginning, both all their lamps were burning, right? The passage would give that, right? All of their lamps were burning. There's something that happens in a believer, and our Sunday school, Brother Elam brought this out, about forgiveness, you know, finding repentance and forgiveness with God, and there's something that happens in your heart when that takes place. There's a blaze, a fire. Something changes in your heart. There's a light that God lights, and it's the light of his love. So I would say that they were all Christians. That's what I would say because of that passage. It says, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. That's why Jesus told us about it. That we need to be careful as Christians because that can happen. The bridegroom, which is Jesus Christ the Lord. Revelation talks about the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb. So I believe he's talking about that. So let's think of these. Wise. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. What would be some characteristics under somebody that is wise? And somebody that is foolish. In reference to our lesson here this morning. Watchful? Where would that go? Wise? Right. Watchful or alert. I have in my notes alert. What are some others? Prepared? Yes, they were prepared. What about discerning? Where would that go? The wise were discerning, yes. That's very important in the Christian life that we, you read that through Proverbs, how we need to be discerning. And because so much, you know, the devil is out. He operates on lies. God operates on truth. So you need to discern when you hear things coming your way. You need to discern if it's true or whether it's false. And you need to follow the truth because it's the truth that will set you free. So discernment is very important ingredient for the wise. It's imperative. The opposite of that would be, you could say would be, believes every word, or careless. We could put that in here, careless. Okay, let's have some more on both sides. What about dull? Where would that one go? Here or over here? Come on, my audience. You awake? That'd be right over here. Thank you, Thelma. Short-sighted. Vision. Where would that be? And discreet, wise. Willingly ignorant. passive. Where would that go? On the foolish side? Yes. Hates correction. Willingly ignorant, that means they don't care about the facts. You know, we could write in here simple, and sometimes you can be a person can be simple because they just don't know the facts, but they're a lover of truth, so they're not really simple. And a lover of truth would go under here. Because we don't have to be ignorant. No, we have God's word, the truth with us. And with this comes knowledge. Okay. I think that's pretty well all of them. Now, wise, what does it mean? What does wisdom mean? Anyone, what's your thoughts? What's the meaning of wisdom? Yes, Linda. Thank you. It's Proverbs. Well, what's the meaning of wisdom? Putting knowledge into practice. Yes. Putting knowledge, that which you know, and wisdom is knowledge, in simple words, it's knowledge applied. Like this man, Gary, that was in that cave, he knew better than leaving his backpack anywhere in the cave and walking away from it. But he didn't do it. So he had knowledge, but he didn't do what he knew. So now he could look at himself as he sat there in the cave with his two children, and he didn't know if he was going to come out alive or not, as a very foolish thing to do. Just like these five Christians that ended up at the lamps had gone out as a very foolish thing to do. So wisdom is applying that which you know. And if you don't know it, if you're a lover of truth, then you will find out. We love the truth. Because your conscience will always attain to the highest good in knowledge. It always will. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." So it doesn't matter what philosophy they believe, you know, whether it's evolution or something they heard off of television that's bitter about God, something they heard, you know, about God, they just believe it. Everything is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth to counsel is wise. And here, Proverbs 14:15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man or the wise man looketh well to his going. Then Proverbs 23:22, verse 3 says, a prudent man or a wise man foreseeth the evil. There you have vision. Foreseeth the evil. Or that means he can see the consequences. So he hides himself. That means he shields himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. That means the simple pass on and suffer the consequences. That's the difference between the wise and the foolish. So let's just apply some of this knowledge. You know, when you read the Word of God, we are to apply it to our lives, right? And this is just one instance. And I've heard this many a times when in the jail I meet people that they just, you know, they just can't believe that they were so ignorant that they did this, whatever they did, and they knew better. They might get a sentence of years. And I've met numerous ones in there that they had a successful business, they owned property, they owned motorcycles, they owned expensive cars, they got into drugs. Just a little bit. They thought they could handle it. And it just took them like that. And it took them down a road that they couldn't stop. It may have taken years. It may take 5 years till they ended up in jail, lost their property, lost all their possessions, and now they sit behind bars. They knew the facts, but they did not apply what they knew. Now they can sit in jail and say, oh, how foolish I was. So it's when we apply the truth of God's word that takes you in the right direction, where you are called by God one of those that are wise, wisdom. Like in 2 Corinthians 6, it says, it would tell us this, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But how many in Christianity today, how many would just go right over this and still marry an unbeliever? But it happens. Some of them, the percentage of is very few that come out right. Many of them go the wrong way. They don't turn out good. Again, they did not apply that which they knew. But they thought, my case is different. They went and did it anyhow. Wisdom is lifted very highly in God's word, the Bible. It's like in Proverbs, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. How much is it better to get wisdom than gold? Education and intelligence is not the same as wisdom. They're good and they're needed. We wouldn't have that. You wouldn't have carpenters. You wouldn't have mechanics. You know, you wouldn't have doctors. You wouldn't have, yeah. So it's needed. They are good and needed because the lack of it you know, we can be ignorant in that field. Knowledge is ordered information, knowing the facts. Wisdom is putting it into practice. Like we went, as I shared on the board here, it's knowledge applied. Like a drunk driver, somebody that drinks, he knows that he should not drink and drive. But they think maybe I can get away with it. So they drive anyhow. like a number of years ago out here on I-99. It grieved my heart. I felt so bad for the family. A family from Canada. They took care of their, I think it was their mother. So they didn't go on a vacation because they were continually there just taking care of mom. Then mom passed away. Now they wanted a family vacation. They thought, we'll go to Florida. Out here on I-99, there was a vehicle going north, a drunk driver going north on the southbound lane. Head on, hit this family from Canada. And it killed the dad and one of the children. I'm not sure about that, if it was maybe three. It was very serious. He knew better. He didn't apply that which he knew. It was a very foolish act. My heart was very grieved for that family from Canada. For one time, they wanted to have a family vacation, going to Florida, and it ended up like this. Sad. I met this man in jail as well. He knew better. He felt very sorry about it. But it was done. He had the knowledge, but he did not apply it. King Solomon is also an example of man. God gave wisdom. He was a wise king, but failed to walk in the wisdom in his latter years. So let's continue on here. What is the oil that Jesus mentioned here in verse 3 and 4? They that were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. What is the oil? Well, Romans 5, verse 5 says this. And hope maketh not ashamed, does not disappoint us. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. This love here in Romans 5 speaks of the agape love, the charity. And I believe that is the flame. The oil is the Holy Spirit. The oil is the Holy Spirit. Because the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which He is given us. It's a gift from God. So the flame, like here, is the love, the agape love that is from God. The oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. And a testimony of an atheist. He was so filled with hate and murder. He ended up in jail. He was an atheist. This was over a long period of time. But in jail, God's mercy reached to him in jail. And he was converted. He was saved. He said the first thing that happened in his life that was so obviously different was he just loved everybody. Now, a man to be so hateful and all at once just love everybody, that is definitely a work of God's grace. I wonder how the atheist explained that one. You know, you hate everybody and all at once you come to Christ and you come to God and He so changes you. You just love everybody. He said, I went out in the public and I just loved everybody. It was so drastically different in his heart. You that are raised in Christian homes, you're taught to love everybody, that Jesus tells you. When you accept the love of Christ, it's not such a radical difference. Yes, God puts His love in you, your heart, the agape love. And it's the Holy Spirit that lights that flame in your heart to just maybe burn in a more brighter, consistent way in a way that you love those that even don't love you, like Jesus said in Matthew 5, that you love even your enemies, those that despitefully use you, you're able to love them, which you couldn't do on your own. That's the flame. The Epistle of John speaks much about this love. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. See, God wants to perfect his love in you. When you come to him in faith, he just puts his love in there. Now you have to take care of it. And Jesus said in John 13:13, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one for another. You know, oil is energy, right? It's energy. And that love radiates out from our lives because of the oil, the Holy Spirit that is in your hearts. And Matthew 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is the ultimate purpose of light, is that the glory that God may be glorified. One of these lamps going out. Not everybody in the world is happy, you know, when that happens in your life. You're excited about the love of God, but not everybody's happy. Satan doesn't like it. He doesn't care if you have maintained the lamp. You know, just maintain the lamp. That's fine. That's what we call cultured Christian. He doesn't care if that's what we are, or that's what you are, or I am. He's fine with that. He just hates the light, because he knows the light is where God gets glory and where he's glorified. Does that make sense? Okay. So he tries everything he can to make this light dim or bright, and that one's out. He tries to extinguish those lights. John 3:20 says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. When I read of that, I sometimes think when I'm outside and I'm picking up rocks or picking up a board outside someplace and you see these thousand-legged worms. I mean, they just travel so fast. They're trying to find a place, you know, where it's dark to hide themselves. You know, that's the way some people, they just don't like the light. When the light shines, as it says here in John, he that doeth evil hateth the light. But nevertheless, there's like the song we sang, let your lights be shining across the waves. There's someone out there that is looking for direction, that is sick and tired of sin. They've been through it. They don't want it anymore, but they need to see the light. They need to see that light shining in your heart and my heart. And God help us that we're not just this cultured Christian. That we can tell them, yes, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. He can take care of your sin. He can fill you with the Holy Ghost. He can put joy in your heart. That's what Jesus can do. That's what the light does. Brings glorify, shine. Jesus, shine. So, what does he do? He goes out. He brings temptations. He tries with temptations, trials, and bringing offenses to Christians. Offenses. Offenses can make a light go out just real dim pretty quick if you don't deal with it. And it can happen right in the church, right? Because sometimes we're just not spirit-led. And we say things that we shouldn't say. That's just a fact. That's part of church life. And I think, well, I'll leave here and I'll go to this other church. I find out there it's the same way. Yes, God wants to perfect the love in your heart. So these things come up. Sometimes offenses come up. We have to deal with them. Satan likes it. He likes to quench or have the light go out. So many of them just, hey, I won't go to church. Too many hypocrites there. It's because they have been offended sometime in their life. Something offended them. Quenches the light. God wants his love to be perfected in our earthen vessels. Like Jesus. Jesus, what did he do with Judas? He sat right next to him at the supper table. And he says, they said, well, who's going to betray you? Did these other disciples didn't know? And Jesus said, just be the one that dips in like the soup bowl with me. That's the one. Now, that was a custom back in their day that you would do that with just your closest friend or maybe your wife at the home table. But Jesus did it with Judas, dipped in the same plate with him. Jesus loved him. He was not offended. What about Peter? When Peter denied Jesus and says, I don't know the man. And he even cursed. Yet Jesus looked over to him and with eyes of love. Then Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 5. He says this. He says, it's a very familiar passage that we all know. He says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward do you have? It's easy to love somebody that loves you all the time and gives gifts to you and is nice to you, but to somebody that isn't, it takes that agape love. The love that God puts in your heart, that's what God wants to perfect in your heart. So he allows these trials, these offenses to come to perfect it. If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Then he says this, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And sometimes I don't think we get the right meaning of what he's saying here. Be therefore perfect means yes, we should try to walk obediently and do everything right, but this is in the context of love. So he's saying here, be mature in love, like God is, like I've been demonstrating to you. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. I want you to be mature in love, even as your Father is in heaven, because he lets it rain on the just and in the unjust. He gives sunshine to the man that curses him, you know, and the one that blesses him. That's how he does. So he wants you to do the same as his children. So he wants us to grow and mature in love. Therefore, these things come in our way. That the flame, you know, when you deal with them through forgiveness, in forgiving those that offended you, coming to God and just saying, Lord, this happened in my life today. I don't take it as for evil, but for good. And you can turn it for good. Lord, I will forgive him. I will forgive her. That flame just continues to burn. It doesn't go out. Neither does it quenched. The devil, he meant it for evil, but God can turn it for good. Right? God just delights to do that. It says in Matthew 24, 12 to 13, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Means the flame dies out because of iniquity abounds. Like that one over there. And what we see of the five foolish Christians happened in their lives. Something came into their lives that the flame died out. It did. And we can see by scripture and experience, the life experience, what may have happened. I don't know. But it says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. From 6 to 10, we have the call that the bridegroom cometh. The bridegroom cometh. Jesus made the promise, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the ascension day, when Jesus went up, who appeared to him? Angels to the disciples. They said, like you saw him go, so he will come again. So Jesus is coming again. We just don't know when, do we? Like they, here at the wedding, they didn't know when. Therefore, some of them became careless, dull, passive. Maybe they were offended by somebody that didn't treat them the way they wanted to be treated. And the light went out. The light went out. And then 10:11 says, all at once they recognized when he came, the call came that he comes. They didn't have oil. Their lamp wasn't burning. What's going on? They said, go and buy. So they quick went out to buy, and they came back. The door was shut, as it says here. And the door was shut, and afterwards they came, another Christian, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. That's present tense. You know, he didn't know them. So, regret. Now it was regret. Like that man, dad, in the cave. Regret. Oh, why didn't I keep that flame going? Why wasn't I concerned more about the flame? And burning. Did you ever regret something? I know I have. Regret something you did or something you said or maybe a missed opportunity. Oh, and regret, just it was just like there. But I think what could be a worse regret than standing on a threshold of glory and not allowed in? You know, brethren and sisters, that's something I wouldn't want any of us to face. Jesus didn't want anyone to face that. That's why he gave this warning. Okay? So we don't judge our course of action as foolish till we are faced with the severe consequences of our actions. If one grain of sand would represent a lifetime, one grain of sand, a lifetime, and all the other grains of sand in the world, a lifetime in heaven with Jesus and all the saints, where all is love and peace forevermore, why would we want to miss that? One grain of sand represents one lifetime, and we're so concerned about that this lifetime that we miss it. And all the other grains represent lifetimes of eternity. back to the story. As they sat there, back to the cave story, the dad and his boy sitting there for 3 days, then 4 days. On the fifth day, Friday, Dad talked about dying. Dad said, boys, he's not feeling good. And if I happen to die, I just want you to know I'm sorry. And they talked about it. That was the hardest thing, was the boys thinking their dad would die in the cave and they would be left alone. But they prayed on the fifth day. They were, hallucinating things, images. Now, they hadn't drank water, didn't eat for 5 days. And all at once they heard voices. And they just thought it was one of these things. But somebody was calling their name. Then Dad heard it too. He says, somebody's calling. So they shouted. And thank God, there come men with lights shining, and they're shining. Shine right on them. You know, light never was more dearer and precious to them than that moment. Light to someone in darkness. That's you and me. That's the Christians, that their light is burning. Yes, Dad and the oldest boy, Buddy, 13, they could walk out. Tim had to be carried out, 8 years old. That's how dire the situation was. I mean, they were ever so glad to be rescued. And how they were rescued is a neighboring person saw the truck there at the cave's mouth for 3 days. And he thought, what's going on? Maybe somebody got lost in there. So he called the police. That was on Wednesday. But it took them another till Friday till they got a crew together to enter that cave and rescue these dear people. But thank God they were rescued. Now, it wouldn't be right to conclude this message with also some thoughts. How do you maintain oil in the lamps? That's really what we want to do, right? It's your responsibility, not someone else's. Remember the five foolish ones wanted to get from their friends, but it didn't work. It was too late. And all of us Christians need a source of energy. Do you ever feel drained? We all do. Jesus felt drained at times when he was daily with the people in the public, you know. Drain. If you ever work with people, even though physically you don't work hard, I imagine the doctors know in here and the RNs know, working with people, it can have a draining effect on you. We leak, you know, this does. Jesus did too. He was human. You know what he did? So the next day he could have some energy. What did he do? It says in Matthew 14:23, when they had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. Alone with who? With God. He can fill that tank of yours. He can fill our tanks. Mine, he does. You know, there's just a source of energy that comes in when you connect with God. Really? Energy is what the light needs to continue to shine. Without that, we're just this. Cultured. Christian. Isaiah 40, I'll close. Says this. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Father, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not. He's not like we are. He doesn't faint. Neither is weary. We become weary because we lose energy. There is no searching of his understanding. You know, that's what you can also call burnout. When we just give and give and give, but you don't have any intake. Just time for personal energy, connection. It says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's because they were renewed with energy. They that wait upon the Lord. That's something that takes what? Takes time, right? Something we just don't have. Elam talked about it. I'm faced with the same thing. But I just share this from experience too. I've also had it already where, you know, time. It's kind of like money. The Proverbs would say that he that hoards it to himself, it's like a pocket. It just goes away. He doesn't know where it went. He just can't see me. He never has enough. That's the way it is with time. If he gives, Proverbs says, he has much left over. Something, a principle that God has set in place. And maybe I think it's that way with time. If you take that time, and we spend it to have that energy and that connection with God, God has a way of blessing your time that we just somehow, you know, things went different today. Because he renews our strength. To them who have no might, he increases strength. So I don't know where you're at this morning in your walk and your relationship with God. But I'd also like to tell you this. Isaiah 43, right across the page, it says, verse 3. It says, a bruised reed he shall not break, a smoking flax he shall not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. You know, maybe sometimes it's like, and I know my life has been that, it just felt like it was just a bruised reed, a smoking flax. That's all it was. But Jesus is able. When you come to him, he's able to reignite that into a flame where it burns. Let your lower lights be burning. Thank you. God bless.